The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
We'd like to welcome you to our Good Friday program here on Afternoons with Mike. Joining me in Studio A, I'm so excited about this, two of the great pastors in the Central Florida area. From Church Together, I've got my buddy Andy Searles is back again.
It's good to be with you. That Chris, I don't know about you, but that title, Two of the Great Pastors, I feel like, I don't know, Wesley or Whitfield or
that's right.
Spurgeon and whoever.
You're right.
But I don't think that really fits.
No, but I am going to quote him on that.
No, that's right. Two of the great pastors of Central Florida. I stand behind my description, along with Andy Searles.
We're going to copyright that and submit it to our church boards.
I'm updating my business card
as budget time comes around.
And number two guest with me today, my son-in-law and my pastor. Now, that's a pretty good description right there all by itself. Not too many guys can say that, but I can. Chris Jesse is here from Metro Life Church. Andy from Church Together, both from the Castleberry area. And all three of us got to experience the big Castleberry Easter egg hunt this past weekend. That was pretty fun. And you guys did a great job of pulling that together in Castleberry.
I have one regret, and it's that Chris couldn't fit in the bunny suit because I just thought he would have made a great Easter bunny.
Oh. That would have been a big bunny.
What a 6'5" guy in a bunny suit. Now that might be intimidating those kids.
It was a great event though. And I think, you know, we celebrate what happened. We celebrate the memories that were made with families. We celebrate the opportunity to share the gospel story. But for me and Mike, we've talked about this before. Chris knows it. One of the great things is that we do it together, right?
Yeah.
That we are churches who aren't rivals, we're friends and we love each other and we share the same message. We want to proclaim the same message. And there's an extra something that happens when we do it together.
You know, I think that's a good point. And it's not every day that you see churches exemplify that truth about working together as much as I see it in Castleberry, where you guys are. And I know you've got a nice grip on what it means to be involved with each other's churches and respect for each other's congregations. But the fact that many churches can come together, what I think, seven is what I think I remember hearing that day.
Well, one of the Metro Life is pastored by one of the greatest pastors in Central Florida, and apparently. So,
I mean,
that kind of makes it easy.
I can see that I'm not going to, this one's not going to go away anytime soon.
All three segments.
The great pastors of Central Florida, Andy Searles and Chris Jesse, ladies and gentlemen, here they are. All right, that's good. Well, today is a day. I'm glad that we can have this kind of fun. It is Good Friday. Mm. That is what this program is all about. Not all it's all about, because we're going to be in the next segment talking about the other bookend of this weekend, and that is Resurrection Sunday. But let's take a moment and go through Good Friday. And I want to start with Chris with the words that I heard on Palm Sunday at Metro Life Church when you guys were talking about the kind of odd sense of choice of words, calling the day Good Friday, when for Christ, for Jesus, it was anything but good. Mm. For those that believed in him, it would have been anything but a fun day, but yet it was Good Friday. Why is it called Good Friday? Let's talk about that.
Well, for something to be good, there's the juxtaposition against what is bad. And I think back not just to Genesis 3 and the fall, but also the end of Genesis, where what was intended for evil is being used for good.
Mm-hmm.
And so here we see not only the full fulfillment of prophecy that a Messiah, an anointed one, would come to lead his people, to take the sins of the world on himself, to be a suffering servant, as the prophet Isaiah says. And so many of his disciples missed that part of the message. they saw this king coming in. It's the king that we celebrated last Sunday in Palm Sunday. And they got kind of stuck on that part of his lordship and forgot about the saving that was needed. Mm-hmm. And what is so good about Good Friday is what is so bad about our own sin and our own hearts before the Lord.
Oh, that's well said.
Why we need saving in the first place. And so we can only appreciate Good Friday to the depths of which we've been forgiven, that we understand that we've been forgiven. And the idea in reflecting on that is not to go back to who we were, not to wallow in our sinfulness. It's to acknowledge how great the grace of God is in our lives.
That's powerful. That's really powerful when you think about the, you know, there's an old saying that it's never darker than right before the morning. Mm-hmm. But yet right before that light of the day breaks through, you're talking about night's biggest level of darkness right there. Mm-hmm. And so before good news could come on Resurrection Sunday, there had to be bad news. That bad news about Christ was really the answer, what I'm hearing you say. It was the answer to even more bad news, is that it was our sin that put him there.
That's right. Wow. And you see generations of people longing for that salvation, longing for that lordship. You see a mock trial, beatings, and persecution that he takes on to himself. And then you see the ultimate act of betrayal against the Creator in murdering him on that tree.
Yeah.
And yet all of that was God's plan for us for salvation, because he needed to be that perfect sacrifice for us. And he was, and he is still today. And that's where Good Friday speaks so practically to us today, not just in rehearsing the good news of the gospel, but in releasing us to be on mission for Christ.
That's really great. Andy, you know, when you think about what happened in the garden leading up to that day, when Jesus is meeting with the disciples, you have the Maundy Thursday meal with the Last Supper. And then this most odd thing is going to happen in the garden. No one could stay awake. I mean, isn't that, and you know, it's not like these guys had not heard anything at all about what was going to happen. I mean, Jesus had in so many ways told them.
Yeah, I think the language we've been using this Easter season is the language of rejection and redemption, right? Good and bad is probably a better way to say that. But as you look at what happened on Good Friday, in the garden, afterwards in the mockery of a trial, as Chris said, and even beforehand in the acts of betrayal, I think one of the things that is striking to me is that if I was there, I'd probably done the same thing.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I have lost count a number of times when someone said, hey, would you pray for me? Like, yeah, well, let me check that box and then I'll forget about it and move on. Mm. Right? But just throughout that story, I think what's really hitting me, and hopefully will fuel my celebration on Sunday, is the way that I have rejected Jesus. You know, it started with the leaders wanting to get rid of Jesus, right? And the reason given is because they didn't want to upset the crowd. They wanted to please people. If pleasing people is a way that we reject Jesus, guilty.
Yeah.
Right? Right. So Judas comes in and says, hey, I got a plan. I can deliver him to you. And lots of motivations there, but one of them is surely greed. Guilty, right? When the arrest, when Jesus says, stay awake, pray for me.
Yeah.
Man, they missed the point. Guilty.
Yeah.
Right? Just over and over again. When Peter pulls out his sword to cut off
Malchus,
Malchus's ear, right? And first of all, he says, hey, Jesus, should we pull out our swords? And he doesn't wait for an answer. But Jesus has just said, and has been investing for 3 years, that our weapons are not swords, right? And he had just had this broken, un-Christ-like mindset. And as I hear about that as a form to reject Jesus, I feel guilty as well. Because in our own way, in our own life, in our own time, we have all done the very things now that rejected Jesus then.
Yeah, I think, was it Luther, I believe, that said, I carry about with me in my pocket the nails that held him to the cross?
Yeah.
And, you know, I think all of us see, we'd like to see ourselves as being part of the crowd that was mourning and broken and upset. But I think a more realistic group is we'd probably be among those that were jeering in the moment. I mean, as sad as it is to think about that, human nature is kind of leaning that way.
Yeah. And I think as well, and we do this with all historical facts, right? And all historical situations. We look back and we kind of see ourselves outside of the situation. Oh, that happened then. They could have done that differently. Mm-hmm. What were they thinking? You know, one popular phrase right now is, you want to be on the right side of history.
That is popular, yeah.
It's really hard to do that when you're in the moment. And so often as we look back at Easter, we kind of look at it objectively rather than subjectively, as if we were part of the plot. And again, I think if we fully want to embrace the resurrection and the redemption that Jesus won on that cross, we have to first deeply, painfully, confessionally understand all the ways that we've rejected Jesus.
Mm. Yeah, that saying that you just talked about, right side of history, I think it's crazy how many people are forgetting that that's going to be a point of judgment. Who is reading history?
Yeah.
And who's going to determine that whatever side we choose is going to be the right side or the wrong side?
Yeah.
And I obviously, the answer, if you're a believer, the answer is God.
Yeah.
And his plan.
Yeah, it's a very arrogant statement. I want to be on the right side of eternity, right. But I'm pretty sure if I was alive 2,000 years ago, in that moment, I'd have been on the wrong side of eternity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's good. Chris, what are your thoughts when you hear about that, the whole thing about those that were disciples of Jesus, in the words of the Lord to them, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Mm-hmm. That's a big statement from the Lord right there.
Well, I hear in that an acknowledgement of our own humanity, our inability to save ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Because faithfulness, to be able to tarry in that way, is a fruit of the Spirit. And what I think is being exposed in that moment is our inability to accomplish on our own. Mm-hmm. And so this sense of, I love how you said that, Andy, being on the right side of eternity being more important than being on the right side of history. When that informs our perspective for today, being on the right side of eternity, it means that we're focused on something far greater than these momentary trials and tribulations, these momentary weaknesses. We know that in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. We know that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we realize how utterly unable we are, and yet how incredibly able he is, even as 1 Thessalonians acknowledges, now to him who is able.
Mm.
And what a powerful word.
Yeah.
We are unable. He is able. And I think in that moment, what's being exposed is our inability and a calling to something in his ability. And what better way to be fueled in this life than his ability?
So if there's a ledger on Good Friday, right? It's bad, rejection, unable on our side.
Yeah.
But on his side,
yeah,
it's good, redemptive, and able.
Right, right.
And I think that is the good. All of us have to realize that we hear the word gospel as the good news. Mm-hmm. Were it not for the horror of Good Friday, were it not for the beating that Christ took, because by his stripes, it says, we are healed. Mm-hmm. And just the you use juxtaposing kind of that concept of the almost like the paradox nature of the day, where you have a day where suffering is at its all-time high. Mm-hmm. I've heard this for years, that crucifixion is probably the hardest form of capital punishment there could be. I mean, when you to die is one thing, but to die by crucifixion, it's horrible.
Yeah. I think Jesus called it the darkest moment, didn't he? Just after he was arrested, he kind of rebuked the guards and the kind of mob who came to arrest him. Why didn't you come get me when I was, you know, in the temple? I haven't been causing a fight. And he said, but this is the darkest moment.
That's
this
good.
This is the darkest hour.
Wow.
And it was. But as we're talking about, the darkest hour precedes the brightest hour.
Too. Yeah. Well, and that's exactly what happened. Go ahead, Chris.
You begin to realize Good Friday may be a confusing name at first, but the more you think about it, it seems to understate. Great Friday.
Yeah.
It's a great Friday because it's not just the culmination of redemptive history, the culmination of century of prophecy, the culmination of this plan of God. It is the active work of salvation because in the midst of that horrific crucifixion, what is one of the first things that Jesus says? Father, forgive them.
So while
I read an author earlier today, while the blood was still warm on the nails, his first thought was, Father, forgive them.
Oh, wow. You guys are coming up with some memorable phrases.
Can I just pause this for a moment and say, it's only 10 o'clock in the morning and Chris has already done something else today. So kudos to you. Kudos to you.
It's the Slurpee.
Oh, that's it. That's it. Chris comes in here today with what he called a broadcast professional's drink. It was a Slurpee. I've never thought of it like that, but that's really great. My guest today, two of the great pastors of Central Florida. And we've heard, I have been exonerated by this chat and by stating that you guys have come up with some amazing truths about Good Friday. And that's what we are today. And I know a lot of churches are meeting tonight and they're discussing both the horrors and the wonders that came about. Mm. And there were, Chris, you're mentioning that, there were several other statements that the Lord made on the cross as well. And some of them really give us a picture as to the Lord's humanity, like right. I thirst. Mm. And the fact that he went through extreme measures of what we go through in life, but nothing we can't comprehend. I don't think any of us can begin to comprehend, even if we try. Mm. And that's what Good Friday services do. But he was beaten to a pulp because of his great love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave. And Jesus is the one who did give. Mm. It's a great thought and an amazing reality. What other saying from the cross? And we got just a couple of minutes in this segment left before we transition to the resurrection. What other saying or what other event strikes you this year? Maybe you're thinking that way that you haven't thought of in previous years.
That's an awkward pause because Chris is looking at me and I'm looking at him.
Well, I think it is awkward. Finished is what you hear most often.
Yeah.
I've been struck this year by, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Mm. Mm.
Because what better hands... Mm. Could we put our spirit than the Heavenly Father's?
That's good, Chris.
It is finished is a wonderful reminder weekly as a part of a refrain, whether it's through communion or through worship or through the word. But into your hands I commit my spirit. There is a surrender and a trust at the same time in that. Mm. And who better than God the Father can we commit our spirit?
Wow. Again, these are some deep thoughts, and I don't think I've ever heard that point expressed just that way.
Yeah.
Boy, the Lord, knowing the Father, could trust the Father who is, again, the Father of lights, the good Father. He's a good, good Father, as the song says.
Yeah.
All good things come down from him.
Yeah. And I think I would just kind of build on that a little bit. On the cross, in the words, Jesus outlines what it means to know him. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Father, forgive them, right? Our relationship with God starts with us asking forgiveness. It is finished. We are saved by the justifying work of Jesus on the cross. And he, in that statement, is putting a check mark on it. But I think for me, one of the things that always kind of seems to mess with my heart is the statement that he made to the thief. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And that's a statement of hope. Right?
Okay, let's hold that right there because I'm up against a break. Wow, we'll finish that on the other side. Andy Searles, Chris Jesse with me today. This is Afternoons with Mike. I'll be back in just a moment.
If you're a Christian business person and you want to meet people who want to do business with you, you need to join the Central Florida Christian Chamber of Commerce. Why? Because the mission of the Christian Chamber is to build kingdom, business, and community. And it all starts with the Christian principle of building relationships. To learn more about the Christian Chamber and all the different ways you can get engaged with hundreds of other Central Florida Christian business people, visit cfchristianchamber.com or call 407-258-3578.
Good Friday, 2024. With me in the studio today is Chris Jesse from Metro Life Church, Andy Searles from Church Together, both in the Castleberry area. We ended the last segment, Andy, with you kind of giving us that those thoughts about the outline. That's really basically the gospel outline, the hope for discipleship even, that we have the Lord in those moments while he was enduring the pain and the suffering of the cross, yet his eye was toward us. That's amazing.
It is. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. We come to Christ from a posture of asking forgiveness because we need it. It is finished. We are saved by the justifying work of Jesus on the cross.
Yeah.
And then when he whispers to the man next to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," that is the hope that we profess and hold on to as well. And for me, following Jesus starts in that position of repentance. It experiences Christ's redemption. And then we can start to experience what it means to live the resurrected life as well.
Now, see, this is why I'm paying you guys the big bucks to be here. This is it right here.
Right. Yeah. I'm sorry. I forgot to give you my banking info. Did you get that, Chris?
Yeah. Holy cow, Andy. You know, as you were doing that, the thought hit me that the Lord, as he is coming to the end of his earthly life at 33 years, breathing as a human, in God incarnate in flesh, and yet he's been beaten to a pulp. He has withstood an unjust and unfair trial that was a mockery, as you said. And now he's there. He's feeling the spikes through his hands, through his feet. Breathing is difficult. And yet he does an evangelistic work.
Right.
That's
right.
Truly amazing. Whispers to the thief today because he believed. You know, I think of John 1:12, as many as received him, even to those that believe upon his name, he gives the right. And that's where the authority of the Lord, amazing. He gives the right to be called sons of God.
Yeah. Yeah. And it was our mission throughout Jesus' life, right? I mean, I think, you know, it's so funny. I wake up with a little headache or there's not enough orange juice in the bottle for me and my day is thrown off.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is hanging on a cross. And he's staying on mission, and he's focused on people, and he's extended that John 3:16 love that you talked about all the way through. Horrific of moments, he doesn't waver from his calling to love us.
Yeah.
Andy, even as you said a moment ago in the last segment, Jesus had the right side of eternity in mind in that moment.
Mm.
And it was informing how he was living, even in the most painful moment.
Mm.
But a few years ago, I kind of learned the lesson. None of us is promised tomorrow, but we're all promised eternity.
Yeah.
And so here, even for that thief in those last moments, he gets the promise of eternity.
Mm.
And what a wonderful reminder for us of how complete the work of the cross is, not just for today, but for all of our days and the days that we have to look forward to come.
That's a beautiful thought, and you know, you see in the thief who the Lord gave that promise to, you see a little bit of what our hope is as well, because that thief, he didn't have the opportunity post his salvation to ever do the first good thing for God at all in his life.
Yeah, good people don't hang on crosses, with obviously one notable exception, right? So his list of things that he had done wrong to impress God, if there was a list of righteous things he'd done, that would have been a very short list.
Yeah.
But Jesus says, "Hey, I love you. Come anyway." And we're reminded that we're saved not by what we've done, not by the way we impress God, because there was not much impressive about that guy, but we are saved only by God's kindness and God's grace.
Yeah, that's it. And that grace is enough. As we sing often about the sufficiency of the grace of God because of what Christ did for us, the gifts that he gave us, it is enough. Mm-hmm. It is enough. And it is finished, as you said earlier. I mean, there's nothing that can take that away from that thief, and there's nothing about it that can take that away from us who believe as well. It's promised, and it's secured by the most amazing and painful death ever in life, and that's what was brought to us. So now we have this next big event in Holy Week, the culminating part of this whole Easter weekend, Resurrection Sunday. And it represents, obviously, as dark as Friday was, that's how, in contrast, that's how bright Sunday is in terms of our hope. What thoughts do you find, Chris, as you're thinking about Resurrection Sunday in 2024, as you're preparing for Sunday? What excites you about Resurrection Sunday?
Resurrection Sunday is the key to living for the mission that we've been called to. It's what 1 Corinthians 15 really begins to help us understand. It unlocks so much of the Christian faith, the Christian life. It empowers it. It's death no longer has the sting nor the power over us. So when we have those moments where we face that sin that no longer reigns but does remain, when we have those moments when we feel weak to step out in mission, when we have those moments where we're working to discover our gifts, the resurrection unlocks all of those things for us and reminds us that there is a power, not just promised or far off and austere and sitting back, kind of waiting for us to do the right thing. There's a power readily available to us, present with us in that moment that we can live for him. And I think that 1 Corinthians 15 does a wonderful job of kind of helping to unlock that for us. I know at Metro, we're going to be focused on verses 6 and 9 on Easter Sunday as a part of our communion service. Just, we're not putting Christ back on the cross. We're understanding. We proclaim his death until he returns again, and living in the good of that, his life, his death, his resurrection, and now ascension, seated, interceding for us.
So when you guys are asked, and we start with you, Andy, on this, since Chris just talked, when you guys are asked, why was it necessary for Jesus to go to the cross? Why was it so necessary that he was resurrected? What about the resurrection? If people were to ask you that, what does it mean? Why was it important? How would you answer?
Well, my first response is, let me give you my friend Chris Jesse's phone number. And,
we'll work for Slurpees.
We'll work for Slurpees. Yeah. That's a memorable
As Chris said, it changes everything. My favorite word in life is redemption. Chris mentioned earlier that God is in the restorative, redeeming business. And because the worst that life has to offer is rendered powerless, it provides us access to all that God has for us. And so that death has been defeated changes everything. Because it allows everything about death in us, around us, to be open to the potential for change.
Yeah, that's good. Chris, thought for you.
The resurrection means that so much else about Scripture is true. So the resurrection being true means that the Holy Spirit is with us. It means that God's word is true. It means that his promises are true. It means this inheritance that we have in this union with Christ, this oneness, just as Christ is one with God the Father, we are now one with him. Our union with him is true. And so you begin to see how it changes our perspective from one of victim and need to disciple and on mission. And missionary, ambassador, minister of reconciliation. So it changes our posture from being on our heels and defenseless to on the offensive, to go and do exactly what we're told in Matthew 28, to go into all the nations and to preach the gospel and make disciples of those in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
That's good. You know, this, your favorite word, talking about redemption and the redeeming power of God. You guys are too young to remember this, but
Chris is nodding. I'm affirming that.
Yeah, right. And when I was a young man, my mom and dad would take me with them to the grocery store, usually with my mom. But we would go and we would buy our groceries. Mm-hmm. And at the end, at the checkout, we'd not only get our change back, but they would hand us some stamps. Mm-hmm. And they were of different varieties. One of them was S&H green stamps. And the idea was whatever you spent to whatever degree of money you purchased, you got more stamps. And the plan was you would save these stamps. And the odd thing is they would be taken to what they called a redemption center.
Huh.
And you would redeem your stamps. Mm. And the word redemption was right there. I mean, I think a lot of people that are older would remember that. I don't think we see that word used in our culture the same way today. But when you think about what that was representing back then, it was representing, when you take those, that book of stamps in, it was representing something that was already previously purchased and paid for.
Yep.
And you were able to take the cumulative amount of stamps stuck in a book, and you were able to redeem them for something of value. Now, that's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of what God did for us. Mm. He paid the price. Mm. The stamps would have been his, not mine.
Right.
I'm able to redeem something that I didn't pay for.
I'm just trying to think of the modern day application for that, Chris, for any of our listeners under the age of
Chuck E. Cheese.
I was thinking Starbucks stars on your app.
Chuck E. Cheese.
I've only recently started drinking coffee, so maybe Slurpees and Chuck E. Cheese really do reveal my maturity level.
That's it. It meant a whole lot more than what you thought.
But you're right. Redemption is one of those words that has been lost in our culture.
It has been.
And I think that is one of our greatest messages to the world, that redemption exists for our stuff, for our things, for our souls, because of what Jesus has done. Yeah. My picture of heaven is best defined as I look at the word redemption, right? Where everything is changed again. I'm sad in our society that we've lost the understanding of the word redemption. I'm grateful in our society that no one's kind of kidnapped the word redemption and watered it down, because it really stands alone as something unique to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That very thing happened with the rainbow. Our culture's grabbed the rainbow, and now it means something not only different, but something aberrant to the gospel and to the word of God. And that's what the enemy would love to do. He would love to take the concept of what Christ did and just kind of wash it away.
Yeah. The enemy is anti-redemption, though. Right? That's he's stay how you are. Let me kind of keep sucking you towards me, away from God. But redemption says, hey, come home. You are of worth. You are of value. You matter. You matter so much that I would give my life on the cross for yours.
Mm. Songs that you have sung in your past, in whether as a young believer or as a pastor in one of your church services on Easter Sunday morning. I know songwriters, they carry a big responsibility through our great hymns of the church, as well as some of the more popular songs, choruses, and songs that are done now for worship gatherings. What songs have always in your life experience really captured the thought of Resurrection Sunday, of the power of the word?
I'm looking around the room, and I'm the only one who hasn't ever been a worship leader. So don't let me sing. Okay, don't let me sing. But I think my kind of go-to Good Friday song is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Mm-hmm.
That touches me profoundly, the lyrics there.
Yeah.
I think when I look to Easter Sunday, there's several different seasons in my life that have meant a lot. I think one, and I forget who it's by, it came out in the 80s. He's alive.
Don Francisco.
Don Francisco. Yeah. My mom used to have tapes. Chris, those are little things that you play. I mean,
yeah, cassette
tapes.
We'll
let Mike explain it with his stamps.
They came after 8-tracks.
Okay. and we would put the Don Francisco tape in the car, and that song tells the story. But there was something about how Francisco sang it that when it came to the, he's alive, you know, you just felt like...
Exclamation.
Yeah. Like, I want to run as fast as I can. I'm so excited. And and for me, that's really become a trigger song that just kind of unlocks my heart.
Oh, I love it. That's great. How about you, Chris? You are a worship leader. So I know that you must be flooded with a lot of songs.
So you can sing for us.
No, thank you. the Slurpee hasn't kicked in. I'd say personally, I love Bill and Gloria Gaither's song, Because He Lives.
Oh, that's so beautiful. Yeah.
And I think that that song has really come to have increased meaning to me over the last few years. The other one would be Ernie Haas and Signature Sound song, Oh, What a Savior.
Oh, what a great song.
And even just the hope of one day when I cross that river and I go home to be with him.
Yeah.
I would say those are two personally that really... I have a hard time not getting emotional even just thinking about them.
Yeah.
Because they kind of have truth contained therein.
And this staggering awe, this wow factor in them. And what about you, Mike? You've been in the biz a long time. What are some of your favorite Easter
songs? One of them he's just mentioned would be the Gaither song.
Yeah.
Another one, there was a group out back in the 70s called Second Chapter of Acts. And it was the Easter song that they did. Hear the bells ringing. Christ has been born again. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I'm thinking that up from the there's a old
up from the grave
he arose with a triumph. I think songs like that. Growing up, our church did not do as many. The church I grew up in did not do as many of the well-known hymns. Let's say that a Presbyterian church or a Baptist church might have done. Our church did a lot of singspiration songs. So they were kind of songs of the last 100 years. Mm-hmm. And a lot of them would have been Southern gospel songs that would be like what you talked about. And they offered great vision of what I believe should be our understanding of the power of the cross. But the newer songs, when I think of the newer songs that are out right now, my mind does go to Chris my goodness, his name is escaping me right now, who sang the song.
Well, that's what happens when you go.
Yeah, when you get older, you have these senior moments. That's right.
Got stamps from the grocery store. Yeah.
Chris Tomlin. When Chris Tomlin sang, when I, you know, Oh, the Wonderful Cross.
Yeah.
That song for this special weekend, when Chris Tomlin came out with that one and used a little bit of the hymns from the church and mixing in with fresh written thoughts.
Right. We're the whole realm of nature mind that we're an offering far too small.
Yeah.
Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul.
I'm ready for you to sing it now, Andy.
You're going to have to do that. I promise you, you're not.
All right, we're up against another break. Got to take it. I'll be right back. Chris, Jesse, and Andy Searles, my guest. I'll see you in a moment.
Join host Mike Gilland for The Shepherd at Work every Saturday morning at 10:05 a.m. You will be introduced to a marketplace leader that will help you learn to walk out your faith wherever you live and work. The Shepherd at Work is sponsored by the Central Florida Christian Chamber, building kingdom, business, and community throughout our area. That's The Shepherd at Work, this Saturday morning at 10:05 a.m.
Our time has typically flown by too quickly here with... We've got two of the great pastors of Central Florida. I'm setting up my own hits here, guys. Are with me here today.
It does.
That's right. Are with me in the studio, Andy Searles from Church Together, Chris Jesse from Metro Life Church. We've been talking in segment one about why is Good Friday good and all of the implications that it brought. Segment two, talking about Resurrection Sunday. And as we go into this last segment here today, I'd like to talk about how the things that we've talked about thus far implicate not only our lives in this culture in 2024, but the message that we bring to other people. How do we do this? How do we break it down? What are the things that we should consider as we go into Holy Weekend? And that's going to take us beyond Sunday into 2024 and beyond. What thoughts hit your mind?
For me, everything revolves around this beautiful word, hope, right? Redemption brings us hope. It brings us hope that that which is wrong can be made right. It brings us hope that we who are sinful can be changed. It brings me hope that the things that we do that cause separation and break stuff can actually be changed and start to bring things together and heal. For me, the hope of the gospel is that that which has been lost can be restored. And that is true, I think, on a historical, eternal Genesis 1 to Revelation scale. But I think it's true right now. And I think it's true right now for me and you guys as well.
And hope. I mean, that's something that a lot of people just don't have right now.
Yeah.
We're seeing depression at maybe an all-time high in our culture right now. Sadly, suicide is the leading cause of death in certain demographics. It's just a terrible thing because I think a lot of people feel like they've been lied to.
Yeah.
They've been told that life is good and they don't see it as good.
Yeah.
And they're willing to take the short road out.
Yeah.
That's sad. Hope is important. Chris?
Yeah, I think not only even just piggybacking on what you just said, I think loneliness comes with that.
Mm-hmm.
And what's beautiful about this season, not only does Scripture slow down, not only does the church calendar kind of slow down to focus on this, and I think it's right for those things to happen, but we realize we've been redeemed to something.
Yeah.
Not just from, we've been redeemed to something. So we've redeemed to a glorious hope.
Mm.
We've been redeemed to a community in the local church.
Mm.
And so those areas of hopelessness, of loneliness, they are eradicated by the radical news, good news of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And not only that, you know, I think about those in my church, in the world around us, that may just seem like there's no hope for them. Because the things that they've done or that they've walked through, even for believers, even after their salvation, that they feel like, well, God saved me once. I don't know that he could forgive me again.
Yeah.
And this season reengages that mission and says, no, it's a reminder.
Mm.
His grace is enough.
Mm.
Yeah.
And it's a good news for those to come to salvation for the first time of there's nothing you've done that his blood doesn't cover.
Yeah. Even the thing you just said, I mean, it kind of struck me freshly of people's belief that they can be saved by God, they think, they would declare, and yet they have the ability to lose it.
Mm.
But because of some maybe error or sin that they've committed, now he won't forgive me of that. And it like it pulls them out. Yet the redeeming power of the Lord, Jesus said, to the Father in his high priestly prayer in the book of John, those that you've given me in my hand, he's not going to lose us.
Right.
We're held securely by that. And that speaks, doesn't it, to the hope that we have in him.
Yeah.
If we're in the hand of the Lord, we're in good hands.
Yeah.
Andy, you were talking earlier about redemption. And I think that my concern pastorally for my own church, both for those that are in our church, as well as those that we are working to reach outside of our church, is that there would be a perspective of something or someone that is unredeemable.
Mm.
And I just wonder, how do you interact with that? You know, our world seems to kind of write people off so easily. And I don't want a church like that. I don't want to lead a church like that. So how do you interact with that when it comes to the good news of redemption in this Easter season?
That's a great question. And I think there are so many facets to the cross, right? There's so many facets of the change that Jesus brings. One of them, as a redeemed person because of what Jesus has done on the cross, is that I need to start living in a redemptive way. That means I become less judgmental, right? I need to start thinking in a way where I always see possibility of God doing something. So for me to answer that question, I think, and as leaders, it kind of starts with us sometimes, right? We must have this posture, believing that God is never, ever done until he says he's done, right? Mm-hmm. And that ain't now. Right. So God is always at work redemptively. And so I think that as we start to view life redemptively, then we can kind of like shape our churches to bend redemptively to the community as well. Mm-hmm. You know, it's real easy to sit and complain or to sit and judge and to sit and write off. And honestly, there are some days when I really want to do that, but I just can't, because that's not the gospel. And if I'm writing off that stuff, I'm actually writing off what Jesus has done in my life too.
Right. That's good. That's good.
Because he is our redeemer. And if he can redeem me, he can redeem you, and he can redeem them, whoever them is. And if we as the church want to be ambassadors, vessels, agencies of redemption, we can't give up on anybody.
So one of the outcomes, the power of this weekend, of the reality of not only the crucifixion, more importantly, the resurrection, that should really flavor and direct us in our outreaches to people, because we've been called. Jesus said right before, after the crucifixion, just before his ascension, he said, "You will be my witnesses." Mm. So the message that we are to take from this weekend, it's to take this message of hope that it is possible to be redeemed. It is possible to have a life different than the one that you're heading in right now.
There are people listening, Mike, who have lost a loved one recently, and I would want to say to them, because of the redemption that Jesus won, there is hope. Mm-hmm. There may be some people listening who are in prison who said, "Man, I really screwed up." But I want to say to them, because of the redemption that Jesus won, there is hope.
Yeah.
There is nobody alive today who is beyond redemption.
Yeah. You're so right, Andy. And even as you said that, I'm reminded, I've had several letters from people who listen to The Shepherd, and they are in one of the prisons around Coleman, for example, Lake County Correctional Institute. Yeah. And this radio signal goes right into that prison, and they have radios. Yeah. And one of the things that those prisoners can do, and I've had a chance to interview so many people who one day they were in one of those cells. Yeah. And while they were there, the gospel hit their heart and they were redeemed.
Yeah.
And they believed. And their life is different today.
And when redemption comes, everything happens. When redemption is at work in our lives, families can come back together, right? Relationships with estranged kids can be fixed. Deep holes that we've dug ourselves into, we can be lifted from. Redemption changes everything.
That's
we
good.
Just have to submit ourselves to the Redeemer, turn our lives over to him, and let him do his redemptive work in us and through us.
Chris, you were talking about the culture, and you know, you hear so many things like cancel culture. You hear this whole thing of people right now living in a time where they are deconstructing their faith. Mm. People who have been a part of a church and believed and declared they believed, and now they're saying, not only am I not a believer, but I want to completely tear apart everything that I said I believed in. How do we convey the message of the gospel to a culture like this?
Very carefully. This season is my third anniversary as the lead pastor of our church, but I'm heading into my 18th year on staff, and I've run the gambit of ministry oversight. So I recognize that even in my role, there are things that have been wrong in the way that we've handled things as a church that I've been a part of.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's right to acknowledge that. not out of some sense of groveling or anything like that, as much as it is an admission that God's still not done with me. Andy, I think you said that just a moment ago. And that sometimes we wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And we have been wrong, and we have wronged others. And I think that, so when I say very carefully, I hope that humbly is part of that.
Yeah.
I hope that we have a listening ear inclined toward others, just as God inclines his ear toward the hearts of his people and the prayers of his people.
Yeah.
But I think that it's also right to, I came across this phrase, and I don't recall now. I like detangling rather than deconstructing.
Mm.
Because sometimes the best heart leads to the worst practices. And we've experienced that. We've promoted that. We've had to walk that back, but we can detangle from those things, but we never detach from the truth. We never want to detach from what God's word plainly and clearly says. And so that's why I say, I think we want to be very careful in how it is that we minister to those in the world walking through those types of moments.
Yeah. Redemption is proclaimed in the context of care, compassion, and love.
Yeah.
We've got 2 minutes left, and what would you like to just share with our listeners? One of the things that you would hope to see happen in your congregations this year, what would it be? A minute for each of you. What would it be?
For me, we've used a phrase several times throughout this conversation, being on the right side of eternity. And there's all kinds of conversations, discussions about what right is, what wrong is, with redefining stuff, with changing stuff. I want to be close enough to Jesus that as we land on some of those issues, we're landing on the right side of eternity, right? Which is the side of truth and compassion and love. And as I think about that phrase, the right side of eternity, and as I think about it in the context of Easter, I realize that there's only one side and one way that we can be on the right side of eternity.
Mm, only one way.
And that's because of what Jesus has done.
That's well.
Right?
That's great.
There's a lot of stuff that's really confusing right now. I get it. I live it. I feel it. But because of what Jesus has done.
That's good.
Because of how he's defeated death. Because he's, as Chris said, he's proven everything by the resurrection too.
Mm-hmm.
As we trust him.
That's great.
We can be on the right side of eternity.
How about you, Chris?
I know our heart for the church as pastors is for an increase in discipleship throughout the church. And I think discipleship both in being one and making many. Mm-hmm. And kind of having that mindset of that even as God is working on us, God can at the same time being working through us.
Mm-hmm.
I think Philippians, I think it's 2 captures that well, where it says that he is working to will and to work.
Mm.
And it seems like that's bringing these two moments together, where it's for people that feel ill-equipped, that he is enough. For those that feel powerful, he humbles us. But in all of these things, he trains us to live for him, for his glory.
It's well said. Both of you guys, thank you very much for being with me. It's another incredible weekend just ahead of us now, as we are going to be going through Good Friday evening tonight. Services happening all over. I know Metro has a service. I don't know when your service is for the weekend.
I'm going to Metro.
You're going to Metro. Oh, okay. There's a Friday night service.
On Friday night, I'm going to Metro.
Yeah, and then on Sunday morning, churches all through the area will be meeting and proclaiming the fact that he lives. You know, one other song that just comes to my mind that I love, and I'll end with this. We sing that song, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Mm-hmm. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. Mm-hmm. That is the hope that we have, that Christ lives and we're going to be with him one day because we've been redeemed. All right, that's it for today. We wish the very best weekend for you on this Holy Weekend, Resurrection Sunday, just around the corner. We'll see you Monday here on Afternoons with Mike.